From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
John Murray writes of Christians, they had property in one another and therefore in one another's gifts and graces. James Montgomery Boyce writes, you as a Christian have a right to the gifts of other members of the body which have been given, and they have a right to your gift. You cheat them if you do not use it, and you are poor if you do not depend on them. We have the obligation to be active in Christ's church and use whatever gifts God has given us for the benefit of others in the church.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message, Using Your Spiritual Gifts, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Children love to wake up on Christmas morning to see a diverse assortment of gifts under the tree, ready to open and enjoy. Well, every believer is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's pleased our Heavenly Father to give His children a diversity of spiritual gifts in order to build up and strengthen the body of Christ and help us press on towards spiritual maturity. How can we identify and understand the spiritual gifts that God has given the body of Christ and learn how to exercise them for our mutual benefit, edification, and spiritual growth? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Using Your Spiritual Gifts, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and looking at verses 6 through 8. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The New Testament sets forth a pattern of Christian living that redeemed people interact with each other, worship together, are mutually edifying and supportive of each other through the use of various gifts which God has graciously given. In verse 6, the first one listed is prophecy. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Remember that at this time in redemptive history, the New Testament canon was not yet complete, and God used apostles and prophets as vehicles of revelation. Those two gifts and offices were considered foundational for the church. Ephesians 2:20 mentions the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. It was a foundational quality to those offices. That's one of the reasons why those offices are considered to be extraordinary offices that do not continue beyond the period of the early church. Once a foundation is laid and the walls of the building are going up, you don't lay another foundation halfway up the wall or near the roof of the building. In a similar way, in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Think about the reference to the Old Testament period when God spoke in a variety of ways through His prophets. He spoke in dreams and visions, in direct revelation. He spoke from Sinai to the people, gave the Ten Commandments. He spoke to Moses, all these various ways. And He said, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. There is a contrast between the Old and New Covenants. There are former times or long ago, God spoke through his prophets. In this final age, he has spoken a definitive word through his Son. And throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, there's a contrast between the former times and the final age, which is being set forth, this new covenant period. The old covenant expectations, prophecies, the Levitical priesthood and sacrifices are all fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, the Eternal Son. F.F. Bruce rightly states the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there is no progression beyond him in terms of revelation. He is the final word from God. So not only what Christ speaks, but also by extension then through his apostles, his New Testament prophets, a definitive word is spoken. We can think about some examples of New Testament prophets that become foundational. We had not only the apostolic writings in the New Testament, but also you would have James and Jude and Luke, who are not apostles and yet write Scripture. Mark may have been a scribe for Peter or may have been writing a gospel. It's not really known exactly. He certainly associated very closely with Peter, but would have a prophetic ministry in that regard. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11, the gift of prophecy and the office of prophet be mentioned right after the office of apostle. Now, sometimes the question is raised in this text in Romans 12, why Paul does not mention an apostle in this particular text. Various speculations have been given, but I think the best answer is given by William Hendrickson when he notes that Paul had already alluded to his own apostolic office in 12:3, and also at this time there was no apostle in Rome. If there had been an apostle there, it seems likely Paul would have named him or given him greetings in Romans 16. Charles Hodge comments on Romans 12:6, the point of distinction between them prophets and the apostles, considered as religious teachers, appears to have been that the inspiration of the apostles was abiding. They were the infallible and authoritative messengers of Christ, whereas the inspiration of prophets was occasional and transient. The latter differed from teachers, inasmuch as these were not necessarily inspired, but taught to others what they themselves had learned from Scripture and other inspired men. Now, in terms of the New Testament prophet, his ministry was similar to that of the Old Testament prophet. Both received infallible revelation from God. The message of the prophet included both forthtelling and foretelling. And besides predicted prophecy, there would be infallible revelation concerning instruction, exhortation, and consolation. Now, there are some examples of New Testament prophecy in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 11, there is a prophecy which upon which the church acted in verses 27 through 30. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius, and that in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Notice that this prophecy was not considered something that maybe God has spoken, maybe is not. We don't really know. It was considered an infallible word from God, and the church acted. We took up a collection, sent an offering to meet the need that was occurring. And here we see the idea of, in a New Testament period, a foundational office of the prophet functioning. The second gift mentioned is practical service or serving. In verse 7, if in service, in his serving. The word that Paul uses is the word diakonia. We get our word deacon and diaconate from that same Greek word. The service mentioned can refer to the service of deacons, but not only that. It can refer to any type of practical ministry where people give to each other and help in the church. While there is a special office that God established, the office of the deacon, to give practical service to each other, practical care, we are also all called to serve each other, to think in terms of how do we help meet the needs of others in the body of Christ. And of course, God calls some to the particular office of deacon in terms of service. We also see teaching in verse 7, or he who teaches in his teaching. By one word or another, this gift occurs in each of the New Testament lists of gifts. There is a great need for teaching the Word of God in the life of the church. B.B. Warfield wrote in 1887, he said, "A mutilated gospel produces mutilated lives, and mutilated lives are positive evils. Whatever the preacher may do, his hearers will not do without a system of belief. And in their attempt to frame one for the government of their lives out of fragments of truth, which the indifferent preacher will grant them, is it any wonder if they should go fatally astray? It is not given to one who stands in the pulpit to decide whether or not he shall teach, whether or not he shall communicate to others a system of belief which will form lives and determine destinies. It is in his power only to determine what he shall teach, what system of doctrine he shall press upon the acceptance of men, by what body of tenets he will seek to mold their lives and inform their devotions. And this is but another way of saying that the systematic study of divine truth is the most indispensable preparation for the pulpit. Only as the several truths to be presented are known and their relations can they be proclaimed in their right proportions and so taught as to produce the right effects on the soul's life and growth." It was from an article titled "The Indispensableness of Systematic Theology to the Preacher." And he was right. It is crucial that when the Word is taught, it be taught systematically and thoroughly, and the whole counsel of God be proclaimed. Remember in Acts 20, Paul said, "I am free from the blood of all men. I have proclaimed the whole counsel of God." Very closely related to teaching is the next gift, he who exhorts in his exhortation. In Acts 13:15, it indicates that in the synagogue, after a portion of the law and the prophets had been read, the rulers of the synagogue invited Paul and Barnabas to speak a word of exhortation. That was the custom. Pastors should not only teach the Bible, but also apply it to the life of people hearing a sermon or a teaching. And some Christians in general as well are given to a ministry of exhorting others. Now that's not a ministry of just constant rebuke and attack and pointing out faults. It's a ministry of encouragement, a ministry of help, a ministry of care, and sometimes it does include a rebuke. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, there is an important statement concerning any time rebuke or church discipline comes to bear. "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Even if we do have a ministry of sometimes calling someone to account or pointing out something, notice it's to be done in a spirit of gentleness and care. Jonathan Edwards gave an important instruction in this area. He said, "In him that exercises the Christian spirit as he ought, there will not be a passionate, rash, or hasty expression, or a bitter, exasperated countenance, or an air of violence in the talk of behavior. But on the contrary, the countenance and words and demeanor will all manifest the savor of peaceableness and calmness and gentleness. He may perhaps reprove his neighbor. This may clearly be his duty. But if he does, it will be without impoliteness and without that severity that can tend only to exasperate. And though it may be done with strength and reason and argument and with plain and decided expostulation, it will still be without angry reflections or contemptuous language. Some have a ministry of exhortation. There's a passage in Hebrews. It talks about in Hebrews 10:24, it taught stimulating one another to love and good deeds. An encouragement. Sometimes it's not a rebuke, but simply an encouragement to one another. We also see in Romans 12:8 a gift of giving. He who gives with liberality, contributing to the needs of people. And again, while all Christians are to be generous in their giving, some are given a spiritual gift of giving. This is to be done with generosity and pure motives. It's not just their people who are wealthy. In fact, statistics show that most of the giving that takes place in the Christian community comes from the lower economic status rather than the higher. Years ago, the Sunday School Times carried an account of a Christian school for children of untouchables in India prior to World War II. And each year, the students received a Christmas present from Children in England. There was a mission organization, and they would get presents to the children. And the girls got a doll, the boys got some kind of little toy. And on one occasion, a doctor from a nearby mission hospital was asked to distribute the gifts. And in the course of this visit, he told the youngsters about a village where the boys and girls had never even heard of Jesus. And he suggested that maybe they would like to give them one of their old toys as a present since they're getting new ones. And they liked the idea and they readily agreed. Well, the next week the doctor came back and he was going to collect the older toys or the gifts of the other village. And he was shocked at the sight he saw. One by one, the children filed up and filled a box the doctor had with all their new toys they had just been given. And he asked, well, you're giving away your new presents. Why are you doing that? And one girl spoke up and he said, well, we thought about what God did in giving us His only Son. Could we give Him any less than our best? Certainly as Christians, there are times when we're called upon to give, and all of us had that call. Some people, and I've noted some of these through years of ministry, live their lives in terms of thinking about how can they give, how can they address needs. I can remember my mother one time writing a check to a particular mission and expressing the thought, I wish we had more money to give away. And I think one of her spiritual gifts was a gift of giving. She deeply enjoyed giving to things in that way. Text goes on, to him who leads with diligence. Here's a gift of leadership or a gift of the ministration. The word for leadership, which is used here, occurs in other places in reference to overseers or ruling elders. The office of priest in the Old Testament corresponds most closely in a New Covenant text to the elder, a teaching elder or pastor. The elders who ruled in the Old Testament context correspond more closely to the idea of the ruling elder, the overseer, the one caring for the flock. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives an exhortation to the Ephesian elders in this regard. In verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So there is a call upon some to lead, to deal with administrative issues, to give care for the church. Sometimes it involves rebuke and exhortation. Sometimes it involves teaching. The elders were one of the qualifications of the office, was to be able to teach. And sometimes it includes simply the oversight, the care for those under their charge. And think about in the book of the Hebrews, near the very end of the book, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, said, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." In Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, that this will be unprofitable for you." There's a call in terms of Christian leadership to watch over the souls of those under their care. And Paul exhorts them to carry out this call with diligence. Finally, in Romans 12, "To he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." The sick, the dying, those who are grieving need the care of fellow Christians who can give them understanding and sympathy with cheerfulness. Now, obviously, some of these gifts overlap each other. In terms of showing mercy, R.C. Sproul told the story of a woman coming to him at one of his conferences and saying, "I have a dear friend who is about to die from cancer. She's very ill. She's listened to your tapes, watched videos of yours for years, and she would love to see you, meet you, just mean the world to her if you would come. And would you come see her?" And he said, "Well, certainly I would." And as he got there, he discovered it was the wife of Bob Greasy, the football player. And he went in and he said she was very ill, just hours of the day away from death. He could tell she was just in the last part of her life. And he sat down next to her and he took her hand and tried to say a few words of encouragement to her and prayed with her. And he said, "I left and I felt absolutely inadequate." And he said, "I had nothing to say to this woman. Here she was maintaining her faith and her trust in the Lord in the midst of this illness, about to die." And he said, "I heard about a day or two later that she had actually died." And he said, he thought about the text in Psalms, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord, the death of the saints." And he met the lady who had initially asked him to come. And he said, "Well," and she said, "Thank you for coming." He said, "Well," he said, "I felt very inadequate." He said, "I felt like I had nothing to say to her. You know, I just was there." And he said, "Well, she didn't want you to talk theology to her. She knew the theology. She'd listened to tapes, read books, all these things. She just wanted you to hold her hand." And he said, "It really registered with me that so often when we are called upon to show mercy, to be in those situations, we're called upon to be there and hold their hand." I had one professor in seminary that said one of the best things you can do for people is to nod, grunt and nod, you know, that kind of thing. And but show care. It is interesting in the book of Job that when his friends came, they sat in silence with him for 7 days. Job perceived that as empathy and began to pour out his heart to them, and they jumped all over him. But again, those who show mercy with cheerfulness, with empathy, with care. And the main point in this passage is that we are to use our gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. Of course, this means that we are active participants in Christ's church, and that starts with our being true members of the body of Christ through faith in Christ. That when we believe in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12:13 mentions that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into spiritual union with the body of Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, if you rely upon Him as your Savior, then we are to look at our lives. What are our desires? What are our concerns? How do we want to serve? Usually that's a good indication of the particular gifts God has placed in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the way You have structured the body of Christ. Recognize that some are eyes, some are hands, some are feet, various parts of the body, and that we are to function together for not only mutual edification, but also for the mission of the church to the world to make the disciples of the nations. We ask that you would give us a sense that we have all been, by your grace, given particular gifts and callings that we are to use in the body, and to use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
When God's people diligently seek to understand and exercise our spiritual gifts and minister to one another, we manifest authentic Christian love, build up and strengthen the church, and help one another press on towards spiritual maturity. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Using Your Spiritual Gifts, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, Using Your Spiritual Gifts, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.